John Piccirillo stole my headset. While you're standing, I want you to give a warm hero's welcome to a man that survived 9/11 twice, but literally risked his life, as so many did that day, so that lives could be saved, so freedom could be defended. John, I want you just to kind of turn around and face the folks there. And would you just let John Piccirillo know how glad you are that he's here today? Great. Okay. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, you're not going to disappoint me. I told John, I said, John, we honest to God have the sweetest church in America. We really do. And I really mean that with all my heart. First of all, thank you for being here. For those who are watching online, those in the building, we don't have outside speakers very often, and we're very careful when we do. And so I learned about John. I was actually on a cruise, a Bible cruise, with a bunch of New England pastors that is put together. It's all paid for by outside people because they don't get to do much. It's a hard area up there. And so Phil Waldrop, one of my best buddies, told me about John Piccirillo, and I met John. And the moment I met John, I fell in love with John. I told Teresa, I said, I'm going to have him in our church. So if you're old enough, I know some of you young people down here weren't even probably born at that time, but you need to remember what you're about to hear today, and I pray it'll never happen again. How many of you remember where you were when those planes hit that tower? A lot of you. I was at home. I was president of the Southern Baptist Convention at the time, and I was actually going to be flying to Nashville to speak to one of our entities that afternoon. And I was going upstairs to my little gymnasium in my house to work out, and I had on Good Morning America. I never will forget it. And I saw that first plane fly into the tower. And at first my thought was, how stupid can you be? You got to be dumb to fly into a tower, a big old tower. Never occurred to me. And while I'm watching that, it wasn't long, the second plane hit the tower. I'm watching it on television. Teresa was at a Bible study in our church. I remember calling her, and I said, tell everybody at church, get home. Leave right now. We're under attack. And so the rest is history. I didn't move from my bedroom till 11 o'clock that night. I never even got anything to eat. I could not leave the television set. What you're about to hear, I took John to dinner last night. What you're about to hear will be worth coming for. It is riveting what he has to tell us. And it's just a reminder again of how God can take what the devil meant for evil and turn it out for good. If you're a guest of ours today, in the back of your chair, there is a little form right there, and you can just go to that, go to the first QR code, and we'd love to recognize you, let us know who you are. And we have a gift for you. If you're a first-time guest, if you'll just go to our information desk right after this service is over, we'll be glad to give you a gift and welcome you there. So let me tell you, you got this card in your hand, okay? Today, we're kind of honoring first responders and praying for first responders. Let me tell you what we did Thursday. So Thursday, we came up with this idea that we wanted to honor first responders. And so we invited people from Norcross, Suwanee, Duluth, Gwinnett County, all over to come. Didn't know what would happen. God far exceeded our expectations. We had over 100 police officers, firefighters, first responders who came. We fed them lunch. We gave them some gift cards. And we just wanted them to know that we love them and we appreciate them. And I cannot even tell you, they were absolutely blown away by what we did for them. But the reason we could do it for them is because of your generosity. And so if you like to know sometime, well, what do you do with the money that we give? This is something we did on behalf of our church, on behalf of our community. We had three chiefs who came here. They all three came up and said, you know, so Mike Daniels helped us put it together. Mike, we just can't believe what the church has done for us. And so I just wanted you to know, thank you for allowing us and giving us the resources to do that, which is why we ask you to give every single Sunday. And so, there are several ways you can give. You can give online. You go to that website there. You can give. We have a CrossPoint app. You can text. We have giving centers. So we have come up with about every way we know to get your money, okay? And I mean that in a sweet way. We're giving you every chance to do the one of two things you'll never get to do again when you go to heaven. You'll never get to give again. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for giving. After I pray, there'll be a video we want to show you that will kind of set up Brother John to come and speak. And you pray for John as he comes and blesses us today. So let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for our church. Thank you for their generosity. Thank you for their willingness to give their tithes and offerings so we can do things for others. Lord, so many of our first responders, they're underpaid, they're overworked, they're not given a lot of thanks and appreciation. But Thursday, we showed them the love of Jesus, and we did that because of the generosity of our people. Lord, we as a church pray for John today. God bless him as he comes to share with us the story of Romans 8:28, of how God can take anything, you can, and work it all out for our good and for your glory. Pour your spirit over this service. My prayer this morning, don't let anybody leave without Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
My name is John Piccarello, assigned to the 21st Battalion on Staten Island. With the fire department 19 years. Also pastoring a church on Staten Island, House on the Rock Christian Fellowship. It's truly an honor and a privilege to be here to speak to you today, to stand before you and to tell you a brief story of my experiences on September 11, 2001. My story is only one of many that took place on that day. That day when police, fire, EMS, Port Authority, and a host of others took part in one of the greatest rescue efforts in American history. On that day, I was assigned to the 4-0 Battalion in the Sunset Park section of Brooklyn, working together with Battalion Chief Edward Henry, who himself had some 40 years' experience on that time. No greater leader could you ask to work with. We arrived on the scene just moments after the second plane had struck the South Tower. We reported to the lobby of the Marriott Hotel, which sits between the two towers. And in that lobby, we were assigned to the 75th floor of the North Tower. That was an objective which we would never reach. As you know, the Marriott took a direct hit from the collapsing of the South Tower, trapping our units inside the lobby. Once taking an assessment of who were there, we broke up into two groups. The first group began searching for a way out of the lobby. The second one, which I stayed with, worked together to free two trapped firefighters in the lobby. And to my knowledge, they both survived. It took us almost 30 minutes to reach the outside, emerging out on a West Street only to find the North Tower collapsing right around us. At this time, I was just about positive that this was the end of my life. I dove behind a truck for cover. And at that time, I began to cry out to God from the 23rd Psalm as the debris blew past us. I said, Lord, you promised we'd walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I said, Lord, you promised we'd fear no evil. I said, Lord, you promised. Evidently, has heard my prayer. But when the dust settled, I was alive, but I had lost 24 friends and 343 brothers in the fire service. I can think of no better way to show my gratitude to Almighty God for sparing my life and to honor the memory of my fallen brothers who gave their lives in the call of duty than to spend the rest of my life telling the story of those who went into harm's way and laid down their lives, making the ultimate sacrifice to save others from a certain death, and how their acts of heroism so very much resembles the actions of the one who came down from heaven, making the ultimate sacrifice himself, laying down his life for us to save us from a certain death, giving us a future and an eternal hope. I believe today that the greatest rescue mission in all of history began at the cross of Jesus Christ. It continues to this day and is now reaching out to every person in this, the greatest city of the world, and is reaching out with the same hope and the same promise that it did the very first day. And to all the people who live and work in New York City, this, the greatest city in the world, I say to you, New York, God loves you so very much. Thank you, and may he bless you and keep you safe. God bless you. Thank you. It's an honor to be here with you this morning. And it impacts me the same every time I see that video. My first thought is hair. He's got hair. But the 23rd Psalm, and a lot of us recite that psalm, very famous, very comforting. But I never thought that I'd be living the experience of the one who wrote it. And I would have to use it the way he did. It was a call for help. It was a prayer. It was a declaration that, God, you've walked with me and you'll never leave me or forsake me. Long before the scripture was written, David knew that. And in that insignia, and I believe that's up there, or it is, there we go. In the fire department in this country, and we have a generation we need to reach. And it's hard to find a good word where it doesn't sound offensive, but are ignorant of what it means to live a life with loyalty. And they might have been taught that way with all our multimedia and so on. But to have loyalty, to have friends, to walk arm in arm with people who know that they got your back and you have theirs, and that a handshake could be better than a contract, because it means something when you extend your hand. And how your word was even better than a signature on a piece of paper. And that's who raised me. That was the generation that raised me. And I still live that way. And I choose my friends carefully. And one of the first things I tell them is, if you honor loyalty, then you haven't met loyalty until you come to Christ. That's loyalty. Never leave you, never forsake you, gave his life for you. So you wouldn't have to experience a certain death. That's why I said it that way. That's loyalty. So this morning, I want to give you some of the details that weren't on. That was an overview. I remember when I got that phone call, and it was a friend of mine who said, there are people from the Billy Graham Crusade who want you to come and tell your story. I thought I was being pranked. I thought it was one of the guys in the firehouse. I was like, yeah, right, okay. You know, it's like, how does Billy Graham know about me? You know, I watched him when I was growing up. He always watched that. And then to find myself on a platform with Dr. Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows and Bev Vishay, I was like, this is like a dream. My goodness. And I'll say this before I get into my testimony. Believe it or not, the highlight to me, just from watching Billy Graham since I was a kid, and wasn't so much the fact that I met Dr. Billy Graham. You didn't have any time to talk with him. He was ill at the time, so you were just able to shake hands with him and greet you, and that's it. For me, it was when I finished that testimony, I turned around, Cliff Barrows stood up, and he looked me in the eye, shook my hand, he said, that was a word from the Lord, my brother. That meant more to me than even speaking to 100,000 people. Hearing somebody I watched growing up, sitting next to Dr. Billy Graham, tell me that's a word from the Lord. What an honor it's been. So this testimony, I just want to share this with you, because when it comes to bringing people to Christ, the way you do it is share your experience. And that's all I did for that four minutes, 30 seconds, whatever that was. And that was a working of miracles. Nowhere can you have a pastor preach a sermon in 4 minutes and 32 seconds. So you saw a miracle up there. And for this, it's close to my heart, so at times I'll stop for a minute, and it's just because it's always fresh for me. So
If we could have the towers up there. And this was the towers before 9/11. A week before 9/11, my wife and I were coming home from visiting friends. We were up in Pennsylvania. I don't recall exactly where we were. But as we were driving down, we live in New Jersey, so we were coming down on the other side of the river. So as you're coming down, you look across the river, that's what you see. And so we were looking at it, and my wife said this, and this is only months before 9/11. She said to me, look at those, how they just reach to the sky. We're across the river, we're in New Jersey, and we're looking at them, and they're still so big. And then she says this, could you imagine if they fell? I didn't know I was only months away from actually experiencing that. And another incident, and I believe that this is God who sometimes puts things on people's heart to share with you, to encourage you. Had a friend of mine speaking at our church on Staten Island, and this was in, I think it was around 2000, it was 2000. Good friend of mine from upstate, and he was sharing his message, and I don't even remember what his message was, to be honest with you. But he looked at me at the end. He says, you know, Brother John, you've been on my heart. He says, I just have to share with you. I think God put this on my heart. And he looked at me, and he looked at my wife, and he says, you know, you don't have to be afraid for when he goes out and does his job, that God will protect him. And then he looked at me, and he says that you're going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death in the 23rd Psalm. And in approximately, and this is what he said, he goes, I believe in my heart, approximately 19 months, that's what he said, 19 months. He said, there are going to be people who want to speak to you. He says, you'll stand before mayors and governors. You'll talk to presidents. And I'm looking, and I have this little storefront church in the corner of Staten Island. I'm thinking, how in the world are they ever going to find little old me? You know, at that time, we had a church of about 50. And he looked at me, and to say that's going to start in 19 months. 19 months after that message. Because after September 11th, I went back and pulled up in my journals. I keep a journal. And I pulled up the journals from that year. And of course, from February 2000 to September 2001 is 19 months. Could you imagine? And I was just dumbfounded. And of course, I didn't recall any of that when I was going through this. But on that morning, September 2001, and it was a sunny Tuesday morning. It was like a spring day up in New York. I think it was about 60 degrees, which is unheard of at that time anyway. And so it wasn't my tour, because the Saturday, that previous weekend on Saturday, was our church picnic. So there was one of the senior guys in the house. I think he had about 35 years on the job at then. And he said to me, he says, John, listen, I'll work for you on your picnic day. This way you can go ahead and go. He says, could you work for me on Tuesday? I have a really important appointment. I think it was a physician he had to go see. I says, no problem, I got you, go ahead. So, of course, Tuesday morning, it wasn't my tour. So I got in, and it was a beautiful day. I remember driving over the Verrazano Bridge. I lived in Staten Island at that time. And I looked across, and I saw those towers and just clear blue sky. And I get into the firehouse, and our quarters was in the Sunset Park section of Brooklyn. And pulled in and got my space. Went in, and of course, at the exchange of tours, the night tour getting off, day tour coming on, and all the nonsense that went on around the table. And so as we're talking, and we always had the news on, And as we're talking, we see that picture. Put that first picture on with that firefighter is back there. That's the picture. You see the towers. We didn't see the firefighter, we saw the towers. And in front of those towers, you can look, you see the Marriott Hotel. To your right is the South Tower. And to your left is the North Tower. And of course, watching that, I got on the phone, called my wife. I said, put on the news. You're not going to believe what's going on. And she says, well, what's happened? I said, just put on the news. And as I'm talking to her, you hear the tone alert, and we're going. And we sort of suspected we're going, so we pulled the ticket and we look at it, and then of course we've got to go downtown Manhattan, so they needed more units. And so we get in the car, and Chief Edward Henry, a good friend of mine, and battalion chief at the time, had some 30 some odd years on at that time, and he said to me, he says, John, listen, we're going to get there, we'll report to the command, so you go slow, we'll just take it slow, one step at a time. And we'll see as things go. We said, okay. So we're just flying down 4th Avenue, big avenue that leads right to the tunnel. You make a left, you go down underneath the highway. We get to the mouth of the tunnel. Then it was called the Battery Tunnel. Today I think it's the U-Carry Tunnel. And we get right to the mouth of it, and the chief says, let's put on the regular radio. And the news has to be there, and we'll catch maybe what's going on as we're going in. He said, all right, so he puts it on, and he hears the reporter trying to grab people who are running. And he's talking about the South Tower, and then he stops, and then you hear him yell. He says, oh, my God. He says, here comes the tower. And we're like, what? And he says, the South Tower's collapsing. And it just took off. And we looked at each other. And we said the same word at the same time. We said, terrorist. The reason we said that, because only 4 months earlier, we were assigned to go for terrorist training from a group from the UK and from Ireland who came in. And this is, like I said, 4 months earlier. And they said that they started to target first responders. So that's why they were coming to America, to let you know. And he says, and they figured that if they could take out first responders, it would breed panic to the general public. And that's what they want. They want fear. So we went through it. Now to hear that, and then we look at each other, now we're going through the tunnel, and we're just going through high-rise collapse, and so on and so forth. And of course, there's nothing for a 110-story building, the towers, but we just did the best we could. So we pull up in front, and you look, and that's the scene we see. And if we go to the next frame, that's what we're looking at. And there was fire coming down, there was still debris, you could hold it, right there, and all the debris falling and stuff. And so we're looking, and so Chief Henry looked at me, he says, let's go inside, get our assignment and what's going on. So we get into the lobby, there's about 100 people in the lobby, and his first responders there, and that's where a staging center was, and everybody getting their assignment. So we went, and there was a staff chief there, and he gave us our assignment. He looks at it, and he looks at me, 75th floor, I believe. Your 75th floor in the North Tower. He says, all right, there was a corridor that used to walk through from the lobby to South Tower to the lobby of the North Tower. So he looked at me and he says, all right, John, we're going to take our time. So we got the units that were assigned to us, and they're going to follow us. We turned around, we took two steps, and we stopped. And I was looking at the glasses. Now keep in mind, this is a hotel lobby. So they had those little trays and the big round thing with all the glasses on them. And these were the glasses people would drink water from, and it was giving it to the first responders. And the chief and I, we stopped and we looked, and you could see the water moving and the glasses stuck clinking together back and forth. And then we could hear it coming. And it was like in sense around. So we looked at each other, and we just dove for the floor. and just cover up as best we can. And there was a chief, Chief Lauren Stack, who lost his helmet, and he dove for the floor. I dove on top of him, and just to cover him up. And this thing just—it was the loudest, most violent thing I ever experienced in my life, deafening the sound. And then in just 2 or 3 seconds, there was deafening silence. You didn't hear anything. Heard nothing. And so I asked the chief, "You okay?" He says, "I'm all right." He says, "I can't get up." He says, "You got to help me. Is you hurt?" He goes, "No, I can't get up." So I got up, I swung my flashlight around, put it down. The wall we were against shifted and caught the end of his turnout. So he had to unbutton it to get it out. And he looked up, and we looked at that wall, and then right behind us, it was about 3 feet behind me, was a wall of debris from the floor to the ceiling and from the wall all the way out to the front of the lobby. We were trapped. And when I looked at it, and for a second it didn't even dawn on me that that's 36 inches, that's how close I was. And from there we heard two guys yelling for help, and we looked, it was two lieutenants up to their waist in debris. We spent some time trying to help them out, and finally, we made our way looking for a way out. We found this corridor, and I think it might have been a delivery area, and we saw, you know, the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. All the way at the end of the corridor, we saw this opening, this big rectangle opening. And they said, "Okay, it's the best bet. Let's get these people over here." We had some injured people. There was a big, big guy, and he had his leg was all mangled, and he was just trying to hop the best he could, leaning on two of us. He was easy 4 inches on me. And we got to the outside, and I did not recognize West Street. The debris had to be about 2 feet high. You didn't see the street. You see crushed vehicles just burning upside. It was like a movie scene. You know the way you'd see an earthquake? That's what it looked like. And right at the top of this debris, there was the chief of department, Chief Peter Gansey. And the debris, if you could put up that one with the hotel first. Okay. It's all right. That's the other one was the one I was looking for, but that's good. Keep that up there. All right, that's good. That's the South Tower coming down on top of the hotel. And we came out in front of the North Tower. Okay? Now, with this, keep it right there. We're looking out and all the debris that caused. Chief Peter Gansey was motioning to me, "Come." So I went out and I looked at him and I said, "All right, let me go." And they were telling me, "You gotta go, that's the chief of the department." And so I went out there, and now everything's behind me, so I don't see the full impact of it. And I go out there and he says to me, "I want you to go find the command center. They had to reposition it. It's north of Vesey Street. Where we were was West Street, and the corner where the North Tower stood would be Vesey. So it'll be West Street, Vesey Street, to give you a bearing. It's important." And he says, "Just ask for 2 battalions. I need 4 engines. I need 4 ladder companies, squad and rescue if they're available, ASAP. I said, "Yes, sir." Turned around and started trying to just make my way through the rubble, walking. And I get in front of the North Tower, and I just stopped for a second, just for a breather. And I stopped, and I looked up, and I was looking up at the top of the tower, and I could see that aerial. Now, those of you who remember that aerial on top of the North Tower, okay, we knew the specs of that, because every once in a while we'd come and you'd inspect and so on and so forth. The tower is 300 feet high. That's 30 stories. And I'm watching it, and it's waving back and forth, just swaying. And my thought was, if that ever fell, that would be a 30-story javelin coming from 110 stories. So I'm just looking at that, and while I'm looking at that, the North Tower lets go. And it just starts coming down. And people say, "You know, what did you think?" You don't think anything, because for a second, you can't believe that's happening. And as I was looking at it, just coming down, And just a thought, and I just a thought just said, you got to run. And I just turned around and I took off diagonally across West and across Vesey. Now, today there are buildings on the other side of the street over there, on the other side of Vesey and West. Back then, there was nothing but an open lot. There was nowhere to hide. There was just a sign coming soon that were buildings that were going to put there. And I looked, and there was a small truck there. It looked like a mechanic's truck, you know. And so I looked, and there was a guy running across, and he was a civilian. And I'm running across the street. I could feel wind. And I saw that truck, and I thought, that's the only hope we got. I cannot run this thing. Dove behind that truck. That guy dove behind the truck. I covered him up because he had no protection. I had my uniform on. I had my helmet still on. And we just covered up as best we can against this car. And the displacement in the air when that thing hit bottom, it sounded like it was angry. When it came down, you heard boom, boom. And then you heard this rumbling sound. And the wind, we could feel the car rocking. And it was just incredible. And then in minutes, I guess a minute, maybe 2 minutes, that deathly silence again. And I'm listening, can't hear a thing. So I open my eyes, I can't see a thing. I'm outside, it's pitch black. So I get up, and I go to take a breath, and I start choking. The air was solid. I could feel it on my face. And this is the debris cloud we're in, and it's rising, but I could feel it on my face. So I just had to pull up my turnout and breathe in it because my mask was impacted with all of this, and it was useless. And I remember the prayer I prayed. It was quick. As we hit the ground, that's when I said, Lord, you promised we'd walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I said, Lord, you promised. And then that was it. And just all hell broke loose. There's a picture there. I think it's the one against the car. Next one. That was taken by a reporter. This is one block from the North Tower. That's me. And I remember coming and leaning against the car because I couldn't stand. And I was just leaning against that car. And I heard the photographer talking to another guy behind me who was running. And I might have been the guy I was on top of. I don't know. I didn't look. And I was just trying to catch my breath, and I just look up, and you can see it. You can't see anything. That's approximately 4 minutes after the North Tower. Why is that important? And I look at that I was able to get there. Let's go to the next slide. That's what the hotel looked like after the North Tower. So if we didn't get out of there, nobody would survive. And that was just literally hours later, what they would call the pile, if everybody would be there. I went back and I worked with them for hours and hours and hours and hours. Couldn't find anyone every once in a while. And I won't describe that. You see things you really shouldn't see. No one should see. And so you had to tag and so on. And this way EMS and others would come. And so, and I remember just walking through these areas here, these piles, and going through voids and the stench, because I didn't have a mask, you know. They weren't popular then. You didn't have them. And it was a horrible, horrible smell. And one of them was this stench was acrid. And one of the other guys said to me, he goes, well, I guess what we're breathing, if you can imagine how many chemical closets that the cleaning crew had on each floor, that's probably what you're breathing. It's just horrible, horrible smell. So we just worked on that for a while. And then it got somewhere around 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. And I said, I have to get out of here. I'm just too tired. I got to get home somehow. So walked north and found a staging area where people were, and it got some water, got cleaned up a little bit better. And then there was some guys there. Says, listen, anybody have to go back over the bridge? So in the meantime, in between that, I left it out because I didn't want to go into a big, but I had an ambulance take me to hospital to get looked at. And they told me, when they took an x-ray, they said, you swallowed a lot of things, a lot of rocks and everything. They're there. He says, don't worry, what'll happen is some things you'll expel normally, but the stuff in your lungs, what'll happen, he says, you'll see this, it's the miracle of creation. And so I assume the guy might have been a believer, to use that terminology. And he said, your lungs are going to cocoon those so they don't move anywhere. He says, over time, you'll see that. So, of course, over the years, going every year, I still have to go, and they check you out. They're still doing the study. Everybody was there, part of the study, and it was about 10 years ago. And my doctor, fire department doctor, had some of the x-rays and looked at those x-rays that were now modern then and says, see here? See these here? These aren't lumps. They're not cancer. What they are here is your body cocooned debris you might have had in your lungs. Imagine that. I was like, wow. So God made a way for everything. Your own body will protect you if you take care of it. And that's what it is. Let's go to the next slide, please. Bring it close to the slides. This is Battalion Chief Edward Henry, who I worked with. We both worked in Sunset Park, Brooklyn. It's the one who said, John, take it slow. We'll go as high as we can and do what we can do. And I became good friends with his family. That really saddened me, and he had sons on the job. They survived. But what a great guy to work with. And he enjoyed the humor in the firehouse kitchen as much as anybody else. You know, sometimes when you get the chief, you know, you're just stirring it. He never forgot he was a fireman. And that's what he used to say. People say, you know, you're a battalion chief. He said, so? He says, I'm a fireman. I happened to get lucky and I passed 3 tests. that's what he said. So, and we the last picture, the second to last picture, I believe. Is there a picture after this? Oh, yes, there is. So this picture here, this is, now he's Lieutenant Philip Petty. Then he was a firefighter. He was killed in the North Tower. And this guy I knew in the Boy Scouts, all through grammar school. We were in every class together. Went into high school, and I didn't see him. I think he transferred. He went to a tech school. And I lost track of him, didn't see him. I get on the fire department, and a few years before 9/11, we have a fire not far from us, and I'm the second due units. So we're going in to relieve the first due units who are upstairs on the fire floor. So we're going in, and we just radioed, we're here, so the guys can just shut the line down. There were 2 lines up there. Shut the first line down, you come down. We'll go up and pick up where you left off. So we're going in, and I'm just about ready to go up the stairs, and coming down the stairs, we meet face to face as Phil Petty. Didn't see him since the first year of high school. We just looked, and we just busted out laughing, hugged each other. And of course, we said the stupid thing, what are you doing here? Then we started laughing, so it was great. And got to renew my friendship with him up until September 11th, and that took his life. Let's go to that last one, please. There's the pile. Uncovering people, and it was just an amazing thing. Every time you found the remains or you found somebody intact, everything stopped. Everybody bowed their head. said a prayer. It was that sacred the whole time, month after month after month. But that's what it was like. I want you to think carefully, because I'm almost done. Any morning you could get up, could be your last day. You don't know. Every morning I woke up and I thank God. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my family. Because the only humorous thing I ever had in this story is when I tell it, when it took me about hours and hours. I got home, it was just after midnight by the time I got home. I lived on Staten Island. And I remember pulling up in front of the house, the front door swung open. It was like, you know, like a movie. Front door swung open, my wife came running out. And my first thought was, it's the only time she ever came running out to meet me. That really was my first thought. I know, I just have a weird sense of humor. And she just hugged me, and the first thing she said to me, if it's possible, let's not argue anymore. That was the first thing, because you start thinking things you said and the last things you said, and that's why she said that. I says, no, don't worry about it. And it's very difficult. I'm Italian, I know I talk with my hands. That's where I get it from. So, but listen, take these words from me. Every day is a gift from God. Treat it as a gift from God. And see how God can use you to be a gift to somebody else. Amen. Pass on something good. Whether it's the gospel or just doing good to people. I had started doing good to people who hated me on purpose. Just do good. And I can't tell you how many times that opened the door to the gospel, because they asked, why do you do this? I said, somebody did it for me. Somebody did it for you. That's why I believe that God is good and God loves everybody. He's good to all. He's been good to me, so why can't he be good to you? And that opens the door to so many times you could witness. Wherever you go, even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't ever fear evil. God is with you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.
You can be seated. Let me, John left out a couple of things that I'll tell you. He won't mind me telling you. And he left it out on purpose because, there you go, John. We were talking last night, and he said one of the worst things he saw were the people jumping out of the towers, some of them holding hands. It was either the fire behind them or the street below them. And I don't want to get too graphic, but let me just say that he said you could close your eyes and you could hear the impact 100 yards away. Never forgot it. What he also didn't tell you was a lot of people like John suffered from PTSD. You don't mind me sharing that, John, I don't think. And as I was sitting there at dinner with John last night, I choked up several times because I don't think John, honestly, even the pictures do it justice. I was telling John that in December of that year, I was invited. Dr. Graham was actually preaching at the United Nations, and because I was convention president, I was invited to go. And so Teresa and I went up to New York, and since the convention was paying for it, we stayed at the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. Which I thought I always wanted to do. Wasn't that big a deal. Holiday Inns are better. But anyway, but we went down to 9/11. This is like December the 6th. Smoke was still coming up, John, out of the room. It was unbelievable because it all walled off, you know, but smoke was still coming up. And then I had flown into Washington, D.C. The week after 9/11 is when I was invited to the White House. And so the congressman that picked me up took me by the Pentagon, and I saw where the jet flew into the Pentagon. So I got a little bit of a taste of it. But just sitting with this dear man of God and this hero, I was thinking, so what am I going to say after John sits down? He kind of said it beautifully. I mean, you think about this. This is how God works. He wasn't supposed to be working on that Tuesday. He was off, but he had substituted for a day. And little did he know it would be the most impactful day of his life. And you have to understand, and just to give you one last little picture, when that South Tower fell and crushed that hotel, literally, he was 3 feet away. If he had been 3 feet further back, he wouldn't be here today. And when he went out to the North Tower, went out to the street, and the North Tower collapsed, and he got behind that truck, and he actually helped save this other man's life because he was able to help him breathe through this, he could have died twice, easily could have died twice. And so, John, first of all, I want to say to you, brother, on behalf of all first responders, thank you for your gift of service, not just to the city of New York, but all over the country. Thank you for your gift to the country, for your gift to people like us, for what you do to make our life possible. We're very thankful for you. And number two, just a reminder, no, it may not be a plane flying into your tower. I mean, we were talking about it last night. I'll leave you with this. I said, can you imagine you're a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and you think you've got the world by the tail? You're living in New York City, probably in some high-rise condo or home, and you're maybe chauffeured to work, and you've got every person serving you at your beck and call, and you make millions of dollars a year, and you're sitting at your desk, and the last thing you see is the thing you thought you'd never see. You look through your window, and you see a jumbo jet flying into you. And we were talking about it last night. I said, John, at that moment, all the money in the world didn't matter. All the people at your beck and call didn't matter. All the awards on the wall didn't matter. All the cars you drive, all the clothes you have, all the jewelry you wear, all the famous people you know. The only thing that mattered when those towers fell, the only thing that mattered when that roof collapsed, the only thing that will matter to you when you walk out these doors, you better know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that will matter. And so this man came, and John, again, thank you for coming. But I hope you saw as a reminder, and this is my prayer for you. I was on the edge of my seat just talking to him last night, and there's things he didn't share, and I understand why, but I just want to leave you with this. Whether it's a plane flying into a tower, or one blood clot hits your brain, or one person loses control of their car coming the wrong way down an interstate, or just an unexpected heart attack, you're gone. And that's why the most important thing in the world is to know, and to know that you know, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Jesus Christ is your Savior. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm talking to people who are watching online right now. I'm talking to people who are in this room. I'm asking you a question. I know I ask it a lot, and I'll tell you why I do. Because I know that I know, and I want you to know that you know. You were in that tower. You were in that tower, 2001, September 11. You were in that tower. Where would you be today? You were killed by that drunk driver last night, because around this country, a number of people were killed by drunk drivers last night. You were killed last night. Where would you be? You're a teenager. You play football. You're in great shape. But a drive-by shooter shoots through a window, and you're in that window and you're killed. Where would you be today? If you have even an ounce of doubt that you would be in eternity with God, even an ounce of doubt, or you know for sure you wouldn't be, I'm going to ask you today to make the greatest decision of your life. I'm going to ask you to simply pray a simple prayer, not say it. If you say it, it won't mean anything. If you pray it, it will. And here's the prayer. In your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, every heartbeat I have is a gift from you. I'm only here in this room. I'm only watching this ministry right now because of your grace. I could have died last night. And I now know that you died for me so that I would never have to die. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. I want you to come into my heart right now, Lord Jesus. Would you become my Lord? Would you become my Savior? I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin. And I surrender my life to you today. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you prayed it. You didn't say it. You prayed it and you meant it. And I'm talking about for the first time. You really meant it. Then pray the rest of it right now. Lord, thank you for saving me. Help me to live for you the rest of my life. And Lord, give me the boldness and the courage to make public what I just did in private so you would get the glory for it. And Father, I want to thank you again for John. Thank you for sparing his life. Thank you again for all the first responders that serve us day in and day out that we take for granted. Thank you so much, Lord, for the greatest first responder of all, your son, who knew that without him, our life is just a tower that will one day collapse into ruins. But you sent your son so that we could have not just abundant life on this earth, but life in eternity forever. Thank you. Lord, I pray today as I was praying this morning, don't let anybody walk out of this building without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Now, if you made a decision for Christ today, if you're watching online and you made a decision for Christ, we'd like to help you. We'd like to help you get started in your walk with the Lord. And if you'll just go to that website, crosspointchurch.com/next, and just let us know about your decision. We'd love to contact you and help you begin that walk with God, which is a lifelong walk. You're in this room today. You prayed and you asked Jesus to come into your heart. If you really prayed and you really meant that, I want you to do one simple thing. And you'll want to do it. You don't have to do it. You'll want to do it. When you leave this building, out in our lobby, there's a table called Next Steps. You cannot miss it. I want you to go to that table, and I just simply want you to say, I made the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Or something like, I got saved today, or I gave my life to Christ. That's all. That's it. We've just got some information that we want to give you that will help you begin your walk with the Lord. Easter Sunday, I'll be baptizing. And I'd love to baptize you Easter Sunday. Some of you have never been biblically baptized. You say you love Jesus. You say you know the Lord. Well, if you love him, if he loved you enough to die for you, you ought to love him enough to be baptized for him. And so if you've never been biblically baptized, I want you to go to that table and say, hey, I'd love the pastor to baptize me Easter Sunday. We'd love for that to happen. All right. I want you to stand to your feet. I got a couple things I want to share with you. We'll be dismissed today. Great crowd today. Thank you so much for coming. Good Friday. We're having a Good Friday service, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Good Friday, okay? It'll be 1 hour, I promise you. We're going to have 11 stations of the cross. You want to get there early to kind of see what we're doing. We kind of tell you the whole story of the Easter weekend. It's going to be great worship. It's just going to be a great, great time of fellowship together. That's Easter Good Friday. And then Easter Sunday, we've got 9:15, 10:45. And so you can invite, we can do a thing we call invite your peeps, okay? Invite your peeps packages. They're available in the lobby April the 6th and April the 13th. So be thinking right now about who you might want to invite, who you might want to bring to be a part of Easter Sunday. Hey, I want to thank you again for not just being here today. I want to thank you for the warm welcome you gave to John. I'm not kidding you when I tell you this. You guys came through like a champion because I'm telling you, from the time that I met John last night till I picked him up today, I mean, all I talked about, John, we got the best church in the world. They're the sweetest church in the world. They will listen. They'll be attentive. 90% of them won't go to sleep, and the 10% that do, we slap them and wake them up. So it's all going to be good, okay? You were fantastic. I love you. And by the way, I'll be at my table. If you're a guest of ours, I'd love to meet you if you got a decision. John will be with me. If you'd like to just go by and shake the hand of a real hero, you can do that. He'll be at my table. You are sent.